Book of 1 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament, page 261 in my Bible. So we're gonna have communion tonight, and of course we're gonna get into the Word. But you know, it's easy to come in from our days and not be ready to hear what the Lord has to say. We may be having thoughts of our day, of other things. Our minds may be full of a lot of different things. And I think it would be good if we just took a moment to be still before the Lord and to pray individually that our hearts would be ready to meet the Lord. I like how Moses, when he saw the burning bush, you guys remember that? It was said that he should be a little careful as he's getting on holy ground. And so we have an opportunity at times like this to have hearts that are soft soil, that's receptive to God's Word, that's like a seed. But there's also a danger in that, isn't there? There's a danger in ignoring what God has to say, that our hearts would get hardened to God. Imagine that. That our hearts can get so hardened that God could talk to us and we wouldn't even hear Him. Is there anything more tragic? That's one of the most tragic things that we read about in the Bible, is when the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. The glory of the Lord departed. We don't want to be like that. And we don't want to come in and just sit around and hear some things, but we want to come in and meet with God. It's the greatest privilege a believer has. It's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins, so that we can hear from God, meet God, fellowship with God, connect with God. What if we miss that? The Bible says, without revelation, people perish. That means without God revealing Himself to us, interacting with us, people just go off on and do their own thing, and they get on a road that leads to destruction. Let's take 1 minute. Pray that your heart would be soft, sensitive. Forget what's out there right now. It'll still be there when we're finished. But right now, the only thing that really matters is you and me and God. 1 minute, let's pray. Engage Him with your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. Engage Him. Father, we enter into your gates with praise and thanksgiving, Lord. Father, I want to pray for the time that we have here, Lord, that it would be sanctified. Lord, I want to pray, God, that we would see you high and lifted up, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, as we come into your presence, we would be undone. Our self would be undone. Lord, I pray for anybody here who is treating holy things as common things. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be soft and we'd have the right attitude as we approach you, that we would have a fear of you, the correct fear of you, Lord, and we wouldn't treat you as common. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't neglect so great a salvation, that there'd be no neglect here, Lord. But let us be dialed in by your Holy Spirit, in tune to the things above and not on the things of this earth. The world is fading away quickly. We see signs of that all around us. But the word of the Lord endures forever, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Let us be as newborn babies, craving your word. Your word is life. It's a lamp unto our feet. We hide it in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. Your word is our food, our bread. That man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, Lord. Let us be strong in the Lord tonight, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us put away the childish things and let us be men and women who come to the banquet table looking for a feast in the Lord. And so we thank you, God, and we praise you, and we lift up our hearts and our minds to you, Lord. And we say, Word of God, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting a new chapter tonight. And we're calling it Pride Kills. It's a pretty heavy-duty chapter. We're working our way through David's life, and we find so many challenges. Have you noticed that? We find these victories and then we find these challenges, these unending, relentless challenges or temptations that come into David's life. And that is the world. We have to see the world correctly and we have to realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against the things on earth, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. That this is real. Have we ever taken time to think about the reality of spiritual warfare and the desire of darkness to overcome us and to rule us? That's why Paul in the book of Colossians says that Jesus came to break the dominion of darkness. That means dominion means it has a power over us. And as we come to this chapter, we're finding one of these issues that Satan will use in our life to kill us, to destroy us. And you may say, oh, well, I won't die physically. You might. But you will die. Here's a promise. You will die spiritually if pride is involved in your life in any way, shape, or form. Now, pride is one of the things that the Bible says it's one of the six things, no, seven, that the Lord hates. It's something that is the opposite, really, of what it means to live a Christian life. We can't follow Jesus if there's pride involved, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, in my life as a Christian, The people that I have found, for the most part, that get it are the people that have been the lowest in life. The people that have come out of horrible situations and circumstances, and the people that have been broken to the point where they realize their true condition without God is hopeless. Sometimes it's hard for people to realize that, isn't it? But it's the people that have been broken the most are the people that get it the most. Paul, perfect example. Completely undone of all that was in him in the flesh, the pride and the education, the ability, the talent, all that he had was undone in a moment that he saw Jesus. And so as we come into the scripture this evening, let's not think and hope somebody else would hear this message tonight. Good bet that we all are tainted with a bit of pride. Good bet that God wants to speak to us tonight individually about these certain areas in our life that really are opposed to God. Pride opposes God. It's at the epitome of humanness. The epitome of flesh is pride. Also, it's one of the hardest things, I believe, as believers for us to let go. Sometimes it's real subtle, too. Pride can be real subtle. Pride is real obvious when somebody's full of themselves. That's obvious, right? And they brag about themselves and speak about themselves. But pride can also take on a different form. Somebody who's real touchy. You ever know somebody you kind of got to walk on eggshells around because you're afraid you're going to say something wrong or do something? That's pride too. Somebody who's more self-loathing. I'm horrible. I'm no good. God can't do anything with me. That's another form of pride. But see, the devil is constantly looking, you may have noticed, to get into our life. Even when we do spiritual things, the devil will come in and say, look how awesome you are. That was awesome. You're awesome. And we're like, yeah, I want more of this ministry stuff because people think I'm awesome. And then we start bragging about, well, I read my Bible every morning. And then we start getting prideful about that. We get prideful about spiritual things. That's how subtle this is. The devil comes in and works on these areas that are naturally woven into our flesh that oppose God. That's why pride is so sneaky. So this chapter really works out this idea of how pride kills. Let's take a look. Chapter 25, 1 Samuel says, Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him. They cried for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, this is interesting. Samuel, a whole chapter started off with Samuel, really. And Samuel was anointed by God as a young boy. He showed integrity and courage. He showed he had this ability to be sensitive to the things of God, to be in tune with the Spirit of God. But as we read through this chapter, we haven't focused on him at all. Now he just dies. It's just one little verse, he's dead, and that's it. Interesting. And it's possible, the way we read this, that the people that were around him didn't realize how much of a man of God he really was. We find Samuel in Hebrews, the chapter on faith, that he's listed there as a man of faith. But yet, you notice through this whole book, just such a little emphasis on him. I think that speaks well of Samuel. We find other portions of Scripture where he did a lot to organize the Levitical system, which would be in place when the temple was built. He organized the getting of some of the materials for use with the priests in the temple. He was instrumental in organizing and orchestrating the Passover within the children of Israel. And he was instrumental in David's anointing as king. But yet, we see, to me, a very humble man. A man who just was busy about his business. And then we just have this short statement that he died and he was gone. And I think sometimes we meet men like this in Scripture, and also men and women like this in life, to where, to the degree that their life may seem insignificant here, is to the degree that they're significant in heaven. I think oftentimes these are the ones in heaven that are going to be the superstars. These are the ones that go about carrying out their business, being faithful to the Lord, and yet not getting a lot of fanfare, not getting a lot of notoriety and credit. And I think in heaven, these are the people. And what's really important to a person like Samuel for us to glean from is he was more interested in the opinion of God than the opinion of men. It didn't seem like he was driven by what people would think about him. Sort of the antithesis of Saul, right? Saul really wanted people to look at him well, to give him glory. He was one who sought after credit. He wanted to be recognized. And that was his demise. But Samuel is completely the opposite. Take note of that. This little section of Scripture about a great, great man of God listed in the Hall of Faith. That as we live out our life, that God notices the little things. And it's not about being popular or famous or big or well-known here on earth. It's about being well-known in heaven. So he just slips out. Just one little thing. He died, some people cried, and that was it. Verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. That's not in California. And the man was very rich. So now we're going to focus part of our story. And I want you to pick up these descriptions of this man. Because this man is going to be our model of pride. So he was a businessman. He was known as very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So as we start to now have the story unravel about this gentleman, we find out that he was interested in an abnormal way in money. And that's what pride does, doesn't it? Here is the beginning of the understanding of this pride of this man. And he was very, very rich. A lot of us would want to be very rich. Who would like? No, just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand. But if we're honest, we might think about that a lot. Man, if I just won the lottery, if I just inherited a bunch of money, that would be so awesome. And a lot of us think that's a good condition. Biblically speaking, it's not. Biblically speaking, being rich in and of itself is not bad. It's hard. And if you're not rich here this evening, it's because of God's grace in your life to keep that from you, because it'll end up being a problem for you. How do you know that? Psalm 84:11. God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. If it was good for you to be rich, you would have it. And then you better put it in the offering box. I'm kidding. Part of it. But see, what's interesting is how differently we can view things that are right and proper. Of course, our world views riches are the apex. That is the thing, the motivation usually. But see, that should never be so for the man or woman of God. That should be left in God's hands. If He wants to make us rich, so be it. But it shouldn't never be an ambition or an aim, a purpose or a goal. Because the Bible says it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. That seems pretty hard to me. That doesn't mean it's impossible, but we have to understand our priorities and our heart, what we strive for, what we long for. And as we are told scripturally to put our aim on God, put Him first, He promises that He'll take care of all those type of things. Now, that doesn't excuse laziness. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. It doesn't excuse neglect or slothfulness, those type of things. But what it means is you see what's given to you materially as what God has given to you. It's His. We don't own that. It's His. And money is a great way that God uses to direct us in His will. Because if you and I won the lottery today, there's a good possibility we'd make a lot of decisions outside of His will. We can't do that now because we don't have the ability to do that. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Having the ability to do things outside of God's will, leaving that up to us. God uses money to direct us, or the lack of money to direct us. So He says we're not to worry much about it. We're not to be preoccupied with it. And the opportunities that God gives us in our life to earn and make money, those are just ministries, really. Your job is primarily a ministry. That's a place where you go and share Christ. That's all it is. So, this man, being a rich man, if the opportunity is given to somebody whose heart is not right, it becomes deadly. Especially when pride is involved. You take a prideful person and add money into that, and you have your professional athlete. No, I'm just kidding. You give money to somebody lacking wisdom and discernment, character, and you have somebody who is borderline insane, the way they live their life. So, as we understand, what comes first is the heart. What comes first is an understanding that our life is to be lived unto God. And that frees us from this strange preoccupation with money. The devil uses that to pervert us, to get us off track and get us off of what God's real purpose is, His will is. So he is very rich. And he was in Carmel at a time where all his sheep were being sheared. This means it was harvest time. This was a time where he was going to get paid. This was a show me the money time. So you have the scenario here for disaster. In verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal. Know what that means? Fool. Wow, now we really have a lot of problems. A prideful, rich fool. Uh-oh. Do you see this going in a good direction? But see, it's interesting, isn't it? We can see this not going in a good direction. But can we see it in our own lives? That's a little different, isn't it? Man, it's so easy to pick these guys' sins and go, what a fool. But yet fail, and I'm not calling any of you fool. But, you know, if the shoe fits, which it fits me very good. See, here's the deal. Here's what I'm getting at. It's so important for you and I to see ourselves correctly. So important. And those of you who are married know that you usually see your spouse and their weaknesses a lot more a lot of times than they do. It's easy, isn't it, to pick out somebody's sin, but we often are blinded. Why is that? It's pride. We don't want to see it. It's too painful to look at that. But see, humility is the opposite of pride, which means that we see ourselves with a more scrutinizing eye than we see other people. Pride's just the opposite. C.S. Lewis commented how pride causes a person to look down on everybody, which causes them never to see God because they can't look up. Constantly looking down, constantly measuring themselves. We do that. Have you ever noticed that? I remember when I was in school, which wasn't that long ago, but it was a little while ago. And after a test, everybody would want to know, what'd you get? What'd you get? And, you know, your grade would kind of, oh, there's the smart one. There's the not so smart one. There's the average one. And we do that. We're constantly evaluating ourselves in comparisons to one another. That's pride. Because there's something in us that wants us to feel like we're better than somebody else. Did you know that? There's something in us that wants to feel like we're more arrived, we're more presentable, we're more powerful, or we have more ability. And when this gets into the Christianity in the body of Christ, it kills. Because now we're more interested and concerned about where we fit in the hierarchy of structure versus doing God's will. And that's really a slap in the face of God. If we're discontented with the way He's using us in our life, that's a problem that we have with God. But we often project that onto other people. And that's where jealousy and envy and bitterness and all that starts to settle in. And you can just see Satan up there directing all that, orchestrating it, and laughing, dividing the body of Christ. But see, correctly understood, a believer is one that has surrendered all of those things to the Lord, all the plans He has for us, all the goals, the ambitions, and we're just saying, Lord, I'm yours, do whatever you want to do. And now we can see one another as fellow brother and sisters in Christ instead of somebody who may be getting in the way of God's plan in our life or our upward mobility in our life. That's very freeing. That's very different than the world system that wants to burn us out striving to be better than somebody else. You know, when I was in school, I got to a point where I wouldn't even check my grades. They'd post your grades out when I was in chiropractic school. They'd post them out. And they put it by your student number, which everybody knew whose student number was it. So everybody would be ranking themselves compared to other people. I stopped checking mine. I didn't care. If I worked hard and studied and did the test, whatever happened after that, it wasn't up to me. We can only do what we can do, right? Somehow, I made it. Now that was God's grace. But see, I was completely free of those sort of things. I wasn't always like that. I came to a crossroads and I was losing it. I was losing it was just too stressful. And I said, I'm just going to do my best, take it, and then walk away. Move on to the next thing. That's what God wants us to live like. He wants us to be free. He wants us to have that selfish ambition and that pride removed so that He can begin to work in our life and do great things. He can't do that as long as we are constantly filled with pride. So this guy, Nabal, in verse 3, his name means fool. And the name of his wife was Abigail. That's kind of a cool name, huh? And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So little more information. He was rich. He was driven by success. His mind and his life in goal, their goals of his mind and his life were business. That made him harsh. And it made his doings evil. So, in verse 4, now David, he heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. That means, show me the money time. David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him, who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now, here's a contrast. We see David has been humbled. He has been a caveman, dwelling in caves. That'll humble anybody. We see him going from Saul's penthouse to a mobile doghouse. He was on the run. We see him losing everything. That'll humble somebody. But we often think that's a bad thing, don't we? But see, God can't really work with us until we get to the point where we're completely dependent on Him. So now here's the contrast. We have Nabal the fool. He was rich in stuff. But that's not all we can be rich in. He was rich in stuff. But we can be rich in what we do. Some people have very rewarding, enriching lives by the activities that they do, even though that might not make them rich in what they have. We can be rich in what we know. We can have a lot of knowledge, but maybe we have that knowledge, but it doesn't give us the financial rewards of that. Or we can be rich in who we are. The Bible places the emphasis on being rich in who we are. Rich in character, rich in faith, rich in our relationship with the Lord. This is what the Bible elevates as the main thing to be rich in. And that is a noble ambition. That is a noble goal. that we would seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Biblically speaking, we're told that is what we're to be rich in. That is what our life is to be occupied with. And if we're rich in the Lord, then we will have no need to be rich in material things. Although that may happen. But that's up to God. That's not our deal. If we're rich in the Lord, we're told everything else takes care of itself. So that speaks of the driving force in our life. What motivates us and what drives us. So there's a motivation that we would be rich in the Lord. That would be riches that would never fade away. That would never disappear. That would be riches that can never be taken away from us. It reminds us of those parables Jesus would say about someone storing up riches for themselves. And you'd say, well, what if your soul is required of you? What good are those riches going to do for you? Nothing. They're not going to help you at all. So build up treasures for yourself in heaven and not on earth. We have that statement, but is that really what drives us? Is that what's really important to us? Jesus recognized and realized that what was important was that He would be about His Father's business. That cost Him a lot. He was pretty much homeless. Foxes have what? Whatever version you read. Foxes have a place to stay. But the Son of Man. And you remember Jesus said, He was saying that in regards to following Him. He said, you want to follow Me? I don't have a place to go, or I don't have a bed to sleep on. Are you still okay following Me? But you see, Jesus could say that. Because He was rich in the Father. He didn't need that. So people would look at Him and say, wow, look at that chariot Jesus is driving. Wow. It's even lowered. You see the size of those rims? They're like 22-inch rims. You see the sound system on that? He didn't care about that. Because He was about His Father's business. Now watch what happens here. We're going to finish up in just 1 second. So in verse 7, it says, now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. So David and his guys were protecting the people who are now working for Nabal and shearing the sheep. They were protecting them. They were watching over them, making sure they were okay. Now, it'd be customary for Nabal to compensate David for that. So David's pointing that out. So verse 8, it says, ask your young men and they will tell you. Ask the guys that we are protecting. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day, a day where you're going to get paid. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. Do you see the humility there? David was rich in the Lord. David was anointed by the Lord. He was really someone you didn't want to mess with. He was going to be the king of Israel. He was somebody who you would want to make sure that they were taken care of and they saw you in a good light. But pride does not see the spiritual things. Pride doesn't see that. Pride, as we see in Nabal's life, all it sees is me, myself, and I. What's good for me? What is in it for me? What's going to benefit me? What gives me the most pleasure, the most power, the most control? Pride does that. So what do you think he's going to say back to David? Verse 9, so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and they waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants, and he says, who is David? He wasn't saying it like he didn't know him, I don't believe, because everybody knew who David was. I think he was saying, like, who is he? What makes him think he could say anything to me? That kind of thing. This is pride in action. This is a sad thing. His riches, his position, and his power made him think he was positionally over David. This is where sin starts to kill us. We become blind to spiritual things. This was not a wise statement, not a wise decision for him to say that. But see, pride blinds us to spiritual realities. Completely unsensitive to the things of the Lord. But he couldn't see it. That's the scary thing about pride. We can't see God. Imagine if God were standing right before you right now, and you read the scriptures, he fulfilled everything the scriptures said about what God was like, you see the miracles, you see the power, and you're completely oblivious that that's God. That's what happened to the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew more about scripture than anybody else. The scriptures bore witness of Jesus Christ. They should have been the ones who were able to recognize Jesus. They were the ones that read the scriptures that said exactly what the Messiah is going to be like, when he's going to come, how he's going to come, what it's going to be like. But their pride blinded them to the fact that when Jesus was standing right in front of them, they couldn't see him. That's what pride does. It's possible that there's something in us today in the form of pride which is causing us, like the Pharisees, not to see God. Maybe we think we don't need him. Maybe we don't desire him. Maybe we have a love for worldly things versus a love for God. That's all pride. Maybe we think that we can achieve success without God. Maybe we don't say it, but it's demonstrated by how much we depend on God in our daily life. That's pride. That's trusting in ourselves. Maybe tonight we have been blinded by our need and our reality for God so much that in some way we think we can just go on with our life without him. This is all pride. Maybe there's something in us that kind of thinks we're good a little bit. Maybe our moms told us when we grew up that we're just a good boy. We're a good girl. There's just something about you that's good. You're the good-natured one. And your brother, now he's not. Your sister, they're not. Maybe there's something in us that we don't realize because of pride, how desperately we need God. We are helpless. We are useless, filled with sin. And we need God desperately, more than our minds could ever comprehend. Satan would love us to think that God can just kind of be small in our life and the world can be big and we'll be okay. But we are no match for Satan. And I really believe tonight that God is speaking to us about the need for brokenness. The need to be undone before the Lord, like Isaiah was. Sort of unzipped, and all the pride come flowing out of us. And maybe there's things that we're holding on to that we won't give up. Maybe there's things that in our life that have become our friend that are things of sin. And we think we can play with it. We can let it hang around. We can entertain it. That's pride. We need to come, I believe, to a place here tonight of brokenness. Absolute, complete, utter brokenness of ourself, so that we can begin living for God. It doesn't happen any other way. To come to a place where we tremble before the Lord. Imagine what that's going to be like when you stand before a holy, awesome, mighty God, that the Bible tells us every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you think there's going to be any atheists at that moment pounding their chest and reasoning God out of the picture? It's all going to be over with. But the Bible says, it starts with the house of the Lord. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. Thank you. And pray. God will do something. What will you do? Kreider?
And seek my face.
See, he was prideful about his answer. I'm kidding, Kreider. You know I love you. Okay, let's do that one again. If my people will humble themselves. You see, humble, that brokenness is so important. The end times church, the church in Laodicea, it was a prideful church that thought they didn't need God at all. I really believe we're hitting on the essence of the foothold that Satan has in the church as a whole, in Christianity as a whole. A lack of brokenness. Pride-filled Christians that God is resisting. Taking on, even mimicking Satan's idea that caused him to fall, where he would say, I can do a little better. Do we really think that we can do better than God? You know how that's going to be seen in our own lives personally, in our church life corporately? It's going to be seen by how we pray. That is a demonstration of our dependence on God. It's not money that we need. It's not resources. It's not more. We just need to pray. Because God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. Pride will not get that done. programs will not get that done. Self-righteousness will not get that done. Believing in our mechanisms, our schemes, our strategies, our plans won't get that done. Those are all substitutes for humility and substitutes for leaning and trusting in the Lord 100% and just saying, Lord, we're completely yours. Do what you want. Do what you will. But Lord, do. And here we are. Tonight we're going to take communion. I think it's very appropriate as we take communion to realize and recognize how broken Jesus was and what came out of that brokenness. He broke Satan's grip by being fully and completely dependent on the Father. Satan may have a grip in your life tonight. Something may be missing. Some power, peace, patience, joy. Brokenness is the beginning. If you're not broke, you can't be fixed. Brokenness is the beginning. Make it easy. Don't be a knucklehead and not believe me and then have God take you through the pig pen. But come before the Lord now, here, tonight, and just present yourself to God and say, God, do whatever you want. You're God, and I'm not. Do whatever you want. And mean it. Father, I thank you, Lord. Thank you for how you work in our life. And Lord, I believe you want to do a powerful, amazing, deep work here. And I know that the need is desperate, Lord. Lord, help us. Heal our land, Lord. Revive our land, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Bring the early and the latter rain, God. Lord, tonight I sense a move of your Spirit in breaking us, Lord. How we need to be broken, Lord. God, forgive us of just being so arrogant, God. Forgive us, Lord, of taking so much control for ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, of how easily we can judge others or criticize others or scrutinize others, Lord. Forgive us of that. Who are we, Lord, that you are mindful of us, Lord? Lord, put us in our place, I guess. Help us, God. Before the guys pass out communion, let's continue in a state of prayer. And as the Lord is moving here, I think the first step in us being broken is our willingness to set aside pride and be willing to speak the things of God. I want to take a moment to allow you as the body of Christ to speak what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. As the Spirit moves, we must be obedient, and that requires a brokenness. So if the Holy Spirit is putting something on your heart, a scripture, a song, a statement, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, whatever that may be, we're going to take the next few minutes to allow you to speak that forth. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I praise your Spirit moves, Lord, and we hear what you're saying to us today. I pray that now we would be obedient, God, and we'd stop resisting. We'd stop being stiff-necked, Lord. But Lord, I believe you have a word for each one of us, and I believe you're putting on the hearts of your people now, the things that you would like to say to the congregation through the body, Lord. So, Lord, speak your word through the congregation, Lord, and share with us your heart through the believers here in the next few minutes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And let's continue in a state of prayer. And now is the time, if God's put something on your heart, to speak forth that word and just try to keep it succinct and compacted in the time that we have. But please be obedient and allow God to speak through your vessel. Thank you, Lord.